12, 2 Samuel chapter number 12. And I, as well as everyone else, would like to say happy Mother's Day to all the mothers that are here today. But lest our desire is not to leave out anybody here. And so when I think of Mother's Day, I know it's special to mothers, but I think of it as a day that we honor womanhood in general. Amen. And God opens and closes the wombs and allows some to have child and some not to have any children. And so we want to honor just womanhood in general, amen? Because like I said in my opening prayer, that oftentimes if we don't have any children of our own, God allows us to be a surrogate grandparent or a surrogate parent for another one. Maybe a single mom or a single dad that needs some help in their homes or has grandparents, so we can be a blessing to our children in the days that we live in. So we do want to honor those. And for those that whose mothers have stepped off into eternity and have trusted in Christ as our Savior, I know that this day could be a sad day for you, but there's a happy day coming, amen. There's a time of great rejoicing for those who know Christ as their personal Savior. Well, this Mother's Day, I've chosen something very different to speak on. As a matter of fact, I've never heard any sermons on this subject, on this person, on Mother's Day. And for some reason that we're able to very quickly forgive King David for his adultery with Bathsheba, but Bathsheba remains forever ingrained in our minds as an adulterer. And we give a pass to David, and we look at his psalm, and we say, oh, he repented, and things are fine. But when we think of Bathsheba, we still kind of think of her as being the bad one, the one who committed adultery. And today, I really hope to change your mind on that matter for just in just a little bit. And as Paul Harvey used to say, I want to give you the rest of the story. Not a made-up story, but a story perhaps you might have overlooked in your study of David and Bathsheba and that sin that they have committed. For the most part, we'll skip over the sordid details of the adultery, and we'll concentrate on the things in Bathsheba's life that speaks very highly of her. And then we'll show how she, in reality, was a godly woman that had a skeleton in her closet. Let me say this. I don't know. Not too many amongst us here today, whether you're a lady or a man that does not have some skeleton in your closet that you don't want left out for everyone to see. And for some strange reason, most of us have ignored this fact that she was a godly woman, and we only remember that skeleton of adultery in her closet, but forgot about what she did after her repentance and forgiveness. Have you ever wondered why that is? You ever wonder why you give David a pass, but we look at Bathsheba with disdain? I think about this. Do we really believe in God's grace? If we do, then God's grace is apparent to all, both David and Bathsheba. Can you have a moral past and still become a hero in the eyes of God? I like to think yes. If we look in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrews Hall of Faith, you can see people that have a checkered past and people whose past was good, but also was some blemishes or some skeletons in their closet as well. And so it brings us to this. If God forgets our sins, why can't we forget the sins of other people? And this morning, we're going to begin the message. We'll talk about Bathsheba's godly heritage. And then we'll briefly touch on her adultery with David, and then her godly life after the incident with David. And then we'll close with some amazing insights as we look at Proverbs 31, woman. And I think these things would perhaps make your jaw drop. But don't worry, we're not going to be that long, amen. And the Lord will bless them. So let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's Word. We get reading in 2 Samuel. Verses 24 and verse number 25. The Bible said in 2 Samuel 12, and verse 24 and 25, and David confronted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son. And he called the name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet and called the name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our heart and knee before you this morning, Lord. And Lord, it would be my desire today, Father, that we look at the life of Bathsheba and David and her godly heritage, Father, to help these people that are gathered here to know that your past might be checkered. There might be some skeletons in your closet, Father, but still, after repentance and forgiveness, Father, you could be used in a great and mighty way, just as Bathsheba was, just as David was, just as some of those sitting in the auditorium this morning could testify to that same fact. Father, help us to to know that we're not forever tainted, that we can have grace in the eyes of you, and we become a godly person, Father, serving and loving you. So, Father, I pray for this message that will find a resting place in the heart of that person or persons that most need to hear it today, Father. And when everything's said and done, we'll be careful to give you praise and honor and glory for it all. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Notice, first of all, as we think about Bathsheba, a mother to model. Notice, first of all, her godly heritage. She was born to the man by the name of Eliam in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse number 3 teaches us that. He was also called Amuel in 1 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse number 5. Both of those names, Eliam and Amuel, both literally and essentially mean the same thing. And here it is, God is my kinsman. So we could just as easily say that word, God is my kinsman, means this: I'm a part of the family of God. Boy, when I thought about that, I thought about that wonderful chorus. I'm so glad that I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, and I forget the rest. But it's a wonderful song, amen, that I'm in the family of God. No doubt his name, Eliam, means God is my kinsman. I'm a part of the family of God. And I trust and pray today that you're here sitting in this auditorium or listening by the way of our live webcast, that you are a part of the family of God. Lest I go any further, let me just say this, that to be a part of the family of God, you must have trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There must have been a starting point in your life when you recognized and you understood that you were a sinner, and because of that sin, you were bound to that terrible place called hell. But God sent the God-man, Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, to die on Calvary's cross, and there he paid the sin debt for all the world. He died and was placed into a borrowed tomb. 3 days later, he rose again, amen. And we find because of that, you and I are justified in the eyes of God after putting our faith and trust in him. So if you're here today and not part of God's family, if you have not done that, I cannot think of a better day than for you to be saved than for Mother's Day. You see, back in Bible times, biblical names are often prophetic and often descriptive of a person's life. Jacob was a supplanter. In other words, he was a cheater. David was known as the beloved one. Moses' name means to draw out, and how appropriate that was, that for the Exodus, 40 years that they stumbled and bumbled through the wilderness. And it seems to me, at least to me, that Eliam was an Old Testament example of a true child of God. But then in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 34, we find a listing of David's mighty men of valor. And these are men who excelled in virtue. These are men who had great fighting skills. And they became the most trusted allies and confidants that David had. And we, as we read that list, you'll find that Eliam was a member of that group. So Bathsheba's father had a name that means God is my kinsman. In other words, I'm a part of God's family. And he was one of David's most trusted and valiant warriors that fought for King David. But you know what? Just because you come from a good family name and have a good father and a good mother, that doesn't mean that you're necessarily going to be a good person as well. You have choices in your life that you need to make, just like Bathsheba. But I want you to understand that that we're looking at now, and I'm just painting a picture for you that includes the fact that Bathsheba, although she made some mistakes in her life, she came from a godly family and had a godly lineage and a godly heritage. There's two more important facts from her father's life that I want to bring out to you today as we get the rest of the story. And the first is the man he chose for his daughter to marry. The man that he chose for his daughter to marry. Most of you already know that Bathsheba was married to a man by the name of Uriah. And the proper title, and mostly as you and I know it, we say Uriah the Hittite. Almost nobody just says Uriah. We say Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, or David and Uriah the Hittite. So what you may not know, that Uriah was also, now get this now, when I study studied this out and found this out, it just flunked me backwards. We find that Uriah was also one of David's mighty men of valor. In 2 Samuel 23 and verse 39, the Bible says, Uriah the Hittite, 37 in all, listing 37 of David's valiant men. So we find that Bathsheba's father was a mighty man of valor. We find that her husband was a mighty man of valor. And more than likely, we find that Uriah the Hittite was a proselyte to the Jewish faith. In other words, he was a Gentile and went through classes and learned and committed himself to become a Jewish person. And no doubt, he could have even been inspired by the life of David. Maybe as he watched David, as they went out to battle and as they fought and as David made interaction with the people of the country which he had control of, maybe, just maybe, perhaps we find that Uriah the Hittite looked upon him and said, man, if that's a man after God's own heart, that's the kind of man I want to be. It's just possible that he looked up to David with great pleasure, with great reverence, to the point that he would want to be a proselyte and become a part of the Jewish faith. So we see that in those early days, back in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament as well, we find that in those days, marriages weren't arranged. You couldn't go to ChristianMingle.com and pick your own spouse. As a matter of fact, we know this, that Eliam, being a very devout Jew, would have been very careful whom he would have chose to allow his daughter to marry. Yes, imagine that, young ladies. Your father could pick who you're going to marry, amen? And then he could set your dowry, set the price that your husband-to-be had to pay your husband. Now, I never had any girls, but if I had a girl, I'd say it'd be like $10 million is what you'd have to pay to marry my daughter, amen? So just keep that in mind, brother. $10 million is a good dowry right there. Well, God surely is good to us. And we find that in those days with the arranged marriages that Eliam, he would have been very careful. He wouldn't have picked just some schmo off the street to marry his daughter. He would have very carefully looked out and found a valiant man. And the wisdom of Eliam's choice with Uriah the Hittite shows itself. Because as you study David and Bathsheba and Eliam and Uriah the Hittite, you find that he was a more honorable man in his character and conduct than even King David was. So Uriah is a Hebrew name that's translated this way, a light or a flame of Yahweh. Or we could put it this way, Yahweh is my light. Boy, I like that. I wish you and I would have a name that would say Yahweh is my light, that Jesus Christ is the light that I follow, amen. If you would follow that, boy, we'd be a lot better off than we are today. And I think one of the most terrible ironies of the David and Uriah the Hittite story is possibly this. David may have murdered Uriah the Hittite that he could possibly, as we would say today, won to the Lord. Boy, if you think about that, it makes the story even more sordid than we already know it to be. And so in spite of all that, we find that David does receive forgiveness and David does repent, and he's known in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. And today what I want to suggest to all the ladies and even men that are out here today is that you don't have to live a perfect life to be a very special person in God's eyes. David wasn't perfect. Listen, he was a sinner. He had adultery with Bathsheba. He killed Uriah the Hittite. He did other things in his life that were displeasing to God. But yet, when he repented and made things right with God, the Bible said he's a man after God's own heart. And you don't have to live a perfect life to be very special in God's eyes. It's not really how you start. I know your parents might have told you that. It's how you end up that really makes a difference. And I truly believe that the Bible teaches us that Bathsheba was a very special woman in the eyes of God. Not because she was perfect, because surely, even from this story, you know that she wasn't perfect. And there's a couple other instances that's recorded in God's Word that she doesn't do the best and the proper, and even, we would say, the right thing. But understand this, she was special in the eyes of God. But like David, she was a woman, I believe, after God's own heart, although the Bible does not give her that title. And her family history just tells us a little bit about the way that she probably was raised, having a godly father and a godly grandfather. But notice the second fact that I want to point out about her father this morning, and it's simply this, is the name that Eliam chose for his daughter. The name that Eliam chose for his daughter. Now, we know what name he chose. We said it before, and you know it as well. It's Bathsheba. But maybe what you did not know is that name Bathsheba means daughters of the oath. You know, in biblical days, and even sometimes in modern times, when a name is given, it usually has some kind of meaning attached to it. So I began to wonder why he called her the daughter of the oath. And some Bible scholars believe it could be in reference to Abraham in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 28. Or it could be something simple as just a thanksgiving promise that was made to God by her father and her mother. And they're really saying, thank you, God, for this one that you have given me. In the end run, we'll never really know the true answer why, but it's always good to wonder and think, and why was that person named that way? And either way, it doesn't make any difference, but still it shows this one thing. It shows the genuine faith of her father and no doubt of her mother as well. You see, she was raised in a home that honored God, a home that displayed bravery against the Lord's enemy, and her father was a close confidant of one of the Old Testament's greatest heroes by the name of David. You know, my dad used to tell me this oftentimes, birds of a feather flock together. And it seems to be true in this case as well. Eliam was definitely a man of God. And notice something else. Her godly heritage not only extended to her father, but also it extended to her grandfather. And her grandfather's name was Ahithophel. And Ahithophel was named as Eliam's father in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse number 34. And the Bible says Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. And so did you notice that Ahithophel is from Gilo? And in 2 Samuel 15:12, it confirms that Ahithophel was David's counselor. And I'll read that to you in 2 Samuel 15:12. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So we find that Ahithophel was said to be such a good counselor that his words almost seem to come from God himself. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone says that your words seem as if they come from God himself, there's some godly heritage, there's some godly living going on there. And in 2 Samuel 16:23, the Bible says, and the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracles of God. In other words, he got his answer straight from God. And so was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. So it's true. And you'll know from your Bible, Old Testament study, that Ahithophel later rebelled against King David. But for now, I just want you to consider the words and the testimony of Ahithophel's life. And it showed him to be a great man of wisdom that probably came from a very, very close walk with God. You cannot speak almost the very words of God without walking closely with God. It cannot happen. It will not happen. King David even describes Ahithophel as a man of devout faith. It says in Psalm 55 in verses 12 through 14, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, neither I could have borne it, neither was it he that hated me that did magnify against me, that I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." in this passage, which we can also draw some conclusions and make application to Judas and Jesus as well, we find that David really is describing the shock that someone who he had worshiped with. The Bible said they took sweet counsel together, and he was his acquaintance. It was his equal. He was his guide. They walked together in the house of God's company. And he said he's describing the shock that came when he figured out it was Ahithophel was the one that betrayed him with his son Absalom. For now, I just want you to realize what kind of life you must have to live for people to say when they speak about you, it is almost as if God himself spoke. I wonder if the words that you speak to people, they would say in their heart, it's as if God himself is speaking them. And I thought about that, and I came to this understanding that that is the kind of praise that can only come from a very close walk with the Lord. It's not a casual walk. It's not a once in a while walk. It's not a coming to church every once in a while, reading your Bible every once in a while, witnessing every once in a while. It comes from a very, very close walk with Jesus Christ. The closest comparison found anywhere in the Bible is found in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. The Bible says, speaking about Peter and John, "Now when they received the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." So as Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin that day and they were called into account for things that they have done, we find that the Bible said it was as if they had been with Jesus. I wonder if you and I speak again, the people say, it is as if he had been with Jesus. Or maybe they say, it is as if he had been with Satan. It is as if he's been in the world, or as if he has been in his flesh, or as if he has done things that were displeasing to a righteous and holy God. So to put in other words, we find that the crowds in David's day and the crowd here in the disciples' day, they connected very powerful speaking and powerful preaching with closeness to Jesus himself. Well, not only do we see that Bathsheba had a godly heritage, both in her father but also in her grandfather, notice the possible results from the adultery between David and Bathsheba. You see, Bathsheba was born to a godly man, and of course we already know he had a godly grandfather, at least that was up until the point where he betrayed King David. And that doesn't sound like a home where we believe that evil vixen of Bathsheba should have come from, doesn't it? You know, we think of someone that commits adultery, we think of someone who was raised in a wicked home and didn't have any good upbringing, but that's totally the opposite of what the Bible teaches us about Bathsheba with her father and her grandfather. It was not that way at all. And so why would Ahithophel turn against King David? Why would Bathsheba's grandfather, who had the confidence of King David, who was, as we sometimes would say, one of his merry men, why would he turn against the one that he looked up to, quite possibly the one that even led him to the Lord? He was his confidant. He was his fellow warrior. I believe that, along with many other Bible scholars, it was because of what King David did to his granddaughter. Remember, it was King David that spied Bathsheba taking a bath in the courtyard of her house. Now, I'm not giving Bathsheba a pass any way, shape, or form on what she did. Oftentimes, that was the normal course of events, that you would bathe in a courtyard. Most of the time, there was a covered spot that nobody could look down upon. Maybe she just didn't think about the castle being there, and David could look down upon her. I'm not giving her a pass any way, shape, or form, but I do know this. It was David that called for Bathsheba. It was the king that called for one of his subjects to come, and if she wouldn't have went, it would have been the right thing to do, but I tell you what, it would have been her life. And King David could have taken her life for her disobedience to him. And remember that David is the one that called for her. It wasn't the other way around. Bathsheba didn't look and say, "Woo, look at that good-looking king. I'm going to call him over to my house tonight." and I'm going to have my way with him. Bathsheba, as you remember, was married to Uriah the Hittite, and he was a mighty man of valor and was well renowned and known in the kingdom. He was one of the top men there fighting with David and for David, and all that was tarnished. So Ahithophel's family name became tarnished because of what King David did. And we find that grandfather was mad about that. You know, the Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than riches. And because of the adultery with Bathsheba and King David, all that was lost for Bathsheba's family, for her family, and Uriah the Hittite, not only for Eliam, but also for her grandfather. And I'm not condoning what Ahithophel did, but simply I'm explaining a possible motive why such a godly man would all of a sudden turn against someone he loved and possibly the one that led him to God. Notice that when the prophet Nathan came into King David to confront him, what happened? And it was David, the Bible said, was accused with sin, and there's not one word ever mentioned about Bathsheba. David is punished and not Bathsheba. But understand this, Bathsheba doesn't get a pass on this thing because she was a complacent compadre with David in the adultery. But all the consequences of the adultery are directed alone to David. But make no bones about it, we do know that Bathsheba is going to suffer just as much as David is going to suffer when God takes that child of their illicit affair unto himself. And just a few verses later, but understand this, that this punishment is not directed specifically towards her, but it's directed towards King David. Consider also this, that when David saw Bathsheba, he asked about who she was. So he looked up, he was in bed, and by the way, he got out of bed, went to his window, he looked down and saw her, and the Bible said he inquired about her. He asked about who she was, and no doubt he got this answer that she was not only married, but she was married to one of his most loyal soldiers, one of his most valiant warriors, Uriah the Hittite. So when David called for her and told his servants to go get her and bring him unto her, he was sinning in a willful manner. He knew exactly what he was doing. And that's the way it seems to be when Nathan the prophet stands and points his bony finger at David and he says, "You're the man." Well, not only do we see Bathsheba's godly heritage and the possible results from the idolatry that caused her grandfather to be moved to turn against King David, but then thirdly, notice her actions after she became David's wife, because all that prior, she was not married to David. In 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 27, we find these words, "And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched to her house." In other words, when the morning of Uriah the Hittite, David was trying to keep an appearance of all things. And so after the morning for Uriah the Hittite was past, David sent and fetched her to his house. And she, or Bathsheba, became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done, notice those words, displeased the Lord. And in chapter 12 and verse 15, we find these words, "And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick." And down in verse number 18 of that same chapter, the Bible says this, "And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died." So we see that God was dealing with Bathsheba, he was dealing with David, and God allowed that child to be sick, and eventually, on the seventh day, the child died. But then notice something else. Bathsheba had a second son with David. In 2 Samuel 12, verses 24 and 25, our text verses, the Bible said, "And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife." That's comforted her now after the death of their first child. "And went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon." And notice what the Bible said, "The Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord." You see, Jedidiah is the name that the prophet gave him. And that word means beloved of Jehovah. It's also, he had a name that was given by David and Bathsheba, and that was the name of Solomon. And that's the name he's most known for. But if you hear the term Jedidiah, you know it could be referencing King Solomon as well. King Solomon's name, that name Solomon, means peace, which means David has peace with God, has peace with Bathsheba for the sin he committed against her and with her and for her. So we see in verse number 24, those words that I already pointed out, the Bible says, "Now the Lord loved him." Does that sound like God still holding a grudge against David and Bathsheba? No, I don't think so. And not to me. It seems quite the opposite. This was a marriage that was never supposed to happen, because we know that Bathsheba was married to Uriah the Hittite. But yet, still, God blessed their marriage after the repentance and after they received the forgiveness. And proof of that God's blessing upon that is God gave them another baby, and the Bible says he loved that child, or loved him. Well, why? Why did all this really happen? And that's the big thing. Why did God allow this to happen? You know, we ask ourselves that every day. God, why did you allow this to happen in my life? Why did grandmother have to step off into eternity before I could drive 10 hours and get there and see her? Why does my child have to have leukemia? Why does my husband have to lose his job and now we don't have any money to pay the mortgage? And we ask ourselves this question, and no doubt we want to ask that question, why did God allow all this to happen? And I believe it's because of this. I believe maybe it's to teach us that there's life after adultery and life after divorce. You know, not just life, but you can have an abundant life. If we surrender our lives to God and God chasing us for our sin, there's a lesson for all of us to learn in that God's chastening hand may come after we sin, but he gave them a wonderful heritage. And after repentance, there's a lesson for you and I as well, knowing that your sins are behind us, never to be brought up again in judgment again, and God can still use you. Bathsheba is not a story of a perfect woman, and you can look at her past and even look a few chapters over from this chapter where we're at and see that she wasn't always perfect, but it's a story of how great God's grace can be in a person's life. Bathsheba's life was amazingly touched by God's marvelous and God's matchless grace, and how completely accepted she is by God after her repentance. And that's what makes Bathsheba a model mother. Not because of what she did, but what she did after what she did. And God took away her tarnished name, and God took away the shame of all her adultery, and told her and David, literally, "I love your child, and I am blessing your marriage." Well, maybe you didn't realize this, but Bathsheba had three other children with David. And I want to show you something very interesting about one of those children in particular. In 1 Chronicles 3, and verse number 5, we find these words. "And there was born to him in Jerusalem," speaking about David, "Shimeah, Shobab, Nathan, and Solomon, four by Bathsheba, the daughter of Amuel." And Bathsheba, by the way, is just another version of Bathsheba's name. So we find that God not only blessed them with one child after the death of their first child, but three more as well. But did you notice the name that was on that list? That name of Nathan was one of her sons. You know, Nathan was the prophet who stood and confronted David, and yet David and Bathsheba wind up naming one of their children after God's man after he stood and pointed his finger and pointed out their sin. And so we find that the man who pointed out their sin was was given high regards by both David and by Bathsheba. And so they named one of their children after him. You know what I found this out? That's clearly a byproduct of salvation and repentance. Appreciation for those who would stand and rebuke you for your sinfulness and point you to a loving Savior who died on the cross of Calvary when you were going down the wrong path, headed to hell, death, and destruction. I can think clearly back that the men that stood in my path, and I made fun of them, I joked about them, I said terrible things about them, but after I got saved and after I repented of my sin and put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I hold those men in high regard for what they have done. Stay with me, it still gets even better yet. We all know that Solomon is in Jesus' lineage. In fact, Matthew 1 and verse 6, the Bible says, "And Jesus begat David the king, and the David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah." So in other words, Uriah the Hittite. But you did also know that another of Bathsheba's sons were in the lineage of Jesus? In Luke chapter 3 and verse 31, we find this out, which was of the son of Meleah, which was the son of Menan, which was the son of Melatha, which was the son, get this now, of Nathan, which was the son of David. So Luke's gospel comes from Mary's lineage. Matthew's gospel comes from Joseph's side of the family. And so just not one of Bathsheba's son is in the lineage of Christ. Guess what? There's one on each side. There's one on Mary's side and one on Joseph's side. So let's review what we learned so far already. Bathsheba comes from a very godly family. Two of our children are in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Her second son is proclaimed to be beloved of Jehovah. She names one of her children after the prophet Nathan, the same very man that pointed his finger at David and Bathsheba and rebuked him for their sin. And even though she had some fault with David in the adultery that took place, she appears from the Bible record and the Bible account to be one of the great examples of acceptance and salvation of a sinner, bringing them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's marvelous light. And Bible history tells us that David had 8 wives and at least 10 concubines. You know, God could have chosen any one of those wives or any one of those concubines to be in the lineage of Jesus Christ, but he did not. He chose Bathsheba for that honor, and he crowned her life with blessings, and that's exactly what God's grace does. It crowns your life with the blessings of God. You know, when God saves someone, he doesn't just forgive them. He elevates them. He raises them up. He gives them a robe, a ring, a fatted calf, and a seat at his father's banqueting table. And Bathsheba is the story of a woman who, yes, she does have a skeleton in her closet, but she has become a chosen member of God's royal family. She's not barely saved, as we would say today, so as by fire, but I'd like to believe that Bathsheba was wonderfully saved. It's no different with God's children, me and you as well. God doesn't put a band-aid on your heart when he saves you. He puts a crown upon your head. And you don't wear a prison jumpsuit and a prison uniform after you're saved. You wear a beautiful robe of salvation that leads to that wonderful robe of righteousness someday. It's about time that we saw Bathsheba for what she truly was, a daughter of Zion. Well, very quickly, we've seen Bathsheba did have a godly heritage. We've seen the possible results from her adultery that her grandfather was moved to rise up against the king. And then we saw her actions after she becomes David's wife by providing at least two sons who were in the godly line of Jesus Christ. But then notice, thirdly, very quickly, notice some insights in the Proverbs 31. You know, we all know that Proverbs 31 is the model of a woman of God. Now, let me tell you some things that I don't think you know about Proverbs chapter number 31. And this is the rest of the story. In Proverbs 31 and verse 1, the Bible says, "The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him." So when you get that, you think, well, who is Lemuel and who is his mother? And although there's some disagreement among Bible scholars, I'm under the persuasion with most Bible scholars that agree that Lemuel was a pet name for King Solomon that his mother Bathsheba gave him. In fact, Jewish historians give us this idea that this name was given to Solomon of Lemuel by his mother Bathsheba as a reproof for his marriage when Solomon married Pharaoh's daughter. And it kind of makes sense to me because this chapter talks about two of the greatest vices that brought down King Solomon, and his weaknesses were, number one, wine in verses 4, and verse number 5. It talks about how that you be careful about being a king and how much wine you drink, and we ought to be careful about that as well as Christians as well. Just abstain from it is the best thing for you to do. But then in verse number 10, down through the end of the chapter is the most more famous part of Proverbs chapter number 31, where it describes what a godly woman is like. And this is the kind of a woman that I believe that Bathsheba was trying to teach her son, Solomon, to look for and to marry the right and proper kind of woman. So here in Proverbs 31, we have a mother that's being a mother. She's attempting to teach her son how to live a godly life, trying to find in him and marry a virtuous woman, not one that simply just looks good or is good for political reasons. It's being a mother at her very best. And she is showing herself off as being a child of God. You know, all of us that are here today, particularly you women, have heard sermons about being a Proverbs 31 woman. You know, and I'm not a woman, but I know I sat on the side of some other messages for Father's Day. And you try to bounce yourself up against that list, you think, oh dear God, I must be a reprobate. I'm not even close to that. Listen, that's not a laundry list. You don't have to have all these things in your life to be a virtuous woman. But simply understand this. You do your best for your family. You do your best for your husband. You do your very best for God. And those are some things that we find that Bathsheba, some good qualities, not all the qualities, some good qualities that would be for a good mother, for her, a good wife for her son, Solomon. But you know what? As I thought about that, isn't it amazing that that could have been written by Bathsheba? What a trophy of grace. From adultery to one giving good advice to her son, Lemuel, or Solomon, about some good qualities to look at for a wife. One last thing, and then we'll be done. Proverbs 31, verse number 1, it's said to be a prophecy. And I wonder how many of you have ever thought of Bathsheba was so close to God that God spoke those words through her to her son, Lemuel or Solomon. You see, Bathsheba is not a perfect woman with a perfect past. I wish it could be a better picture than that, but it's not. But I do know this, she's a redeemed woman. She's an example to all the mothers out there who haven't lived a perfect life. That God can take you from the trash heap of life and put you in his lineage and become a child of God. Talk about a promotion. Glory to God. Well, as we close, Bathsheba truly is a mother to model. No, she wasn't the perfect mother. I'll give you that. But she was a trophy of God's grace. And you might be here today and you say, well, I really haven't been the perfect mother. I really haven't been the perfect lady. I haven't really been the perfect grandmother, the great-grandmother that I needed to be. Listen, you can take care of that today. Amen. You can repent of things that you have done. Make things right and live a godly life. Well, Bathsheba had a godly heritage. Then we saw the possible results of the adultery with David, that because of her sin, it really inflamed her grandfather to go rise up against King David. We saw that her actions after she married King David, that she was such an godly person that God used her to have two of her sons in the lineage of Jesus Christ, one on Mary's side, one on Joseph's side. And then we saw some insights in the Proverbs 31. And it's quite possible that Bathsheba gave her son Solomon or Lemuel the qualities of a virtuous wife. So as we close today, it's my prayer that you'll give Bathsheba the same level of forgiveness and pardon that you have already gave David. And surely we have shown you from the scriptures that after her repentance and her restoration, she truly was a mother to be modeled. I wonder this morning, are there any Bathshebas here today? Maybe you have a checkered past, and maybe that checkered past has really hindered your life in the present. Maybe you haven't always done things right, but listen, that's a day gone by, and this is a new day. And I want you to know this morning is that you don't have to allow your checkered past to hinder the present any longer. If you're willing, God is willing, and God is waiting for you to turn to Him in repentance. Who knows? You could be the one to give birth to a Solomon or a Nathan. Let's pray. Father,